We are not going to read the missionary letter tonight, but you do have it. So this is one of those letters that are sensitive and are not supposed to be put out there. So this is for you to read. Our missionary is the Combs. So when you get opportunity at home to read that, they're doing a tremendous work. So make sure you take time to read and pray over that particular situation that they have. Let's go ahead and just take a look tonight at some prayer requests and such. We'll just kind of do things a little bit different order tonight. We have our spiritualist here, and I guess I'm kind of excited about what happened today. I think I told you a number of months ago, I had gone up to El Rincon, the Mexican restaurant, picking up an order for my wife and I, and the gentleman there by the name of Cesar Martinez. And I don't speak a lick of Spanish. I took a year of Spanish, but actually Spanish took me, beat me up, spit me out. And I can go unos, dos, cuatro. That's about it. That's it. It's my Spanish. So anyway, gave him a Spanish track, and it led to a conversation. So he can speak some English. So because of our lack of being able to communicate, he took out his phone and did a translator thing. So anyway, I took Enoch up there this afternoon, and Enoch speaks Spanish very well because Enoch is not only an American, he's also a Mexican. And he led him to the Lord today. So that was really cool.
Well, glory to God.
Yeah, it was really, really good. So I was really waiting until they got back. I'm like, when they come in, I want to get him up there and just like, Lord, let him be there. And he was there. And then when he started talking right there where they meet customers and where they pay their bills, it's like, Lord, keep people away. And only had one interruption just for a moment. And the Lord just kept everybody away until he got finished. So excited about that. So if you put his name down, Cesar Martinez. And again, he does not speak English. So I don't know how much our congregation can minister to him. We're trying to do it, at least give like a link to the live stream from Mount Zion Baptist here in Mexico City. I mean, they started going to town talking, and it's like either they're having a tongues fit or I don't know what's going on, but it sounds good, and he's smiling a lot. So but when I saw him bow his head, it's like, okay, that's really good. So it was. You notice there the name Fred Shiplett at the top of the new converts list. And he had two toes and part of his heel amputated on Monday up at UHC, and visited with him this afternoon. And he's happy. One, because he's not experiencing the pain that he has been with that situation. And just as soon as I got done, they came to take him back to Salem. So if you would just keep praying for him, one, for the healing, that this would also open up a door for him to be able to be a little more intense with his therapy because he could not put pressure on that foot, which limited him. And maybe this will open the door for just more spiritual growth. So if you would, keep praying for Fred Shiplett. So if you have anyone you want to update us on the spiritual list, you can do that. Or anyone you'd like to add to that tonight, we'll go ahead and do that at this time. Anyone at all? Okay, we'll keep praying for Mary Ann. Of course, she's at home recovering. I think most of you knew, because a lot of you are on the text that Jane sends out, that Vern had his PET scan today up at Ruby, and he'll find out Friday. They go back for consultation to find out the results of that PET scan. But again, she reiterated what she told everybody through the text yesterday or the day before, that he is doing a lot better. And so, in fact, she said he goes outside some now and piddles around outside. And I said, well, just tell him to watch out for the copperheads. And somebody told him there was a nest of copperheads back of the apartments. So anyway, he seems to be doing a lot better. Anyone else tonight? Anything, whether spiritual or physical or whatever it may be. Enoch and Ariel fly out back to Mexico City on Friday. So pray for their safe trip. And then tomorrow I take Debbie to Pittsburgh for consultation, possibly more testing on some things that are going on with her. So keep her in prayer. Anything else? Anything else? Oh, you don't have any requests tonight, so that's okay. All right, so keep those things in mind, and when we come to the end of our time in God's Word, we'll take a look at those. Mike's son, Isaiah, who's here with us Sunday, he and his family leave, is it tomorrow or Friday?
Friday.
So pray for them as they head back to Oklahoma on Friday, and just really be in prayer for Mike's mom. Just a really special need there in her life right now. So pray for Elsie, if you would. All right. Going to have you take your Bibles tonight and turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. I'll mention while you're turning, next Wednesday night, we're going to do more like a Sunday night service. We're going to have the teens in here. We're going to have the kids club in here for the first portion of it. I'm going to have Brady preach next Wednesday night. His girlfriend slash fiance will be here, fly in on Wednesday. She'll be here through Saturday morning, and she's an accomplished musician. So she told Brady, I'd be glad to play for their service. And then I found out she's an excellent singer, and she plays all kind of instruments. And so, you ever see the pictures of people where they have the kazoo in their mouth and they're playing the drum and they're playing? I'm going to have her do something like that. You just take the whole service. I just want you to play. So that would be nice. Have her here for that. And so Rebecca is her name, so make her feel welcome next Wednesday when she comes in. Brady only has about 3 weeks left, so he's been a real, real blessing to me. And just a tremendous young man. So pray for God's direction in his life as well. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to get into God's Word tonight. Father, I thank you for what you did today in Caesar's life. Thank you, Lord, for saving him. Thank you for what you did with Enoch and Ariel while they've been here. They've led some folks to you. Lord, I praise you for that. Thank you for their faithful witness. Thank you for their ministry there, not only Mexico City, but throughout Central and South America. Would you continue to bless them and use them and just bless Ariel with the pregnancy as she's coming into this last portion of that time. Lord, just give them safety as they go back on Friday. Lord, think about Isaiah and his family. Thank you that they're able to be here for a good period of time and be with family. Just protect them as he does his role as a police officer there in Oklahoma. Give him safety. Lord, we just would ask that you would work in this church family tonight. Thank you for those who work with the kids club. Thank you for those who are working with our teen ministry. Thank you, Lord, for my wife in the nursery. Thank you, Lord, for what we will see done here tonight. So I ask that you would speak through each teacher. I ask that you would use me tonight. I ask, Father, that you be pleased with what is done, and we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was about to experience, well, let me put it this way. Let me ask this question first. Have you ever felt like in your life that everything was out of control? Have you ever been there before? Is there anybody that feels that way tonight? But I don't want you to raise your hand if that's the case, because I really don't want to know if your life is out of control. But Paul is about to experience what we're going to see here in chapter 23. It had to feel like that to him. Things must have just seemed as though they were out of control. For the next about 5, maybe 6 years of his life, he will not be in control of what he does. He will spend about 2 years in Caesarea. He'll spend 2 to 3 years in Rome. Of course, in between that, months of travel in a prisonership for the most part. And he will have no say in any of it. It will be out of his control. And that was not what Paul was used to. Now, you know and I know that Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. The Lord opened doors for him. We think about the Macedonian call. We know that he was led by the Holy Spirit. But you also saw from chapter 20 up to this point that there were times where Paul said, I'm going to do this, and he did. For instance, in Acts chapter 20, verse 16, it says, he would not spend the time in Asia, For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. He was dead set to go to Jerusalem. And as we've seen the last several weeks, three times he was warned by the Holy Spirit, don't go. And he went anyway. Paul, to a degree, had a will that could accomplish what he chose to do. Now, again, men debate whether he did what was right or disobeyed God and in going to Jerusalem. One thing we do know, now that he has been taken into captivity, he has no choice in the matter. He will not do his own will. So his life literally is out of his control at this moment. So we're going to look at verses 12 through 35 tonight, and we'll begin to read there in Acts 23, the 12th verse. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. And one of the things with this particular book, this book of history, going back into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 King, they are just, if you will, stories. I mean, literal stories, true stories, nevertheless stories. And sometimes, if you're like me, you just get caught up in reading a really good story. And so when I get to this portion, especially in the book of Acts, I just like reading the account of what's going on. You know, he finally gets on a ship and he gets caught in a Euroclodon, that's a cool word, or Euroclodon, this massive storm. All those things just catch my interest. And you can just kind of read it like a story, like you would read a Western. a novel and just put it to the side and never get much out of it. But there are some things in here I think that we can learn. It's not just information to get us from this point to standing before Caesar. There's some things I think we can learn. So I'm going to give you three things tonight from this passage. If I were giving it in the Roman numeral style, the first Roman numeral would be this: zeal without knowledge. Zeal without knowledge, if you happen to take notes. You find this here in verses 12 through 15, so let me go back and just look at those verses again. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, wherever he come near, are ready to kill him." These men had banded together and placed themselves under an oath, or as you see the word curse here used, to destroy a man's life. Now you got to be a low life to do something like that. I don't care what had been done. That's just wicked, is it not?
Amen.
That's just a wicked thing. And I was going to get kind of into our modern day politics, but I better not go there tonight. That is a reflective statement to what you find in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 2. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2, you hear these words. Also, that's the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Again, also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. And that verse is apropos to what we see here with these men. They are making a hasty decision. Well, let's plot together and let's get rid of this guy. Let's kill this man. They were ready to hastily sin. And these are Jewish people. These are people that supposedly believe in Jehovah God. They have the same commandments that Paul followed. And one of the great Ten Commandments, thou shalt not what? Yeah, you should not kill. And yet they were willing to commit murder. And they were doing so without knowledge. Again, zeal without knowledge is the issue, I think, when we look at this. I want you to keep this in mind. The reason the chief priests, which were all Sadducees, unbelievers basically, but even of the men who believed in a more comparative way to what Paul believed, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the whole lot of them, were looking for someone. And who was it they were looking for to come? You know, they've been waiting for this person for thousands of years. They're still waiting for him. It is the Messiah. Waiting for the Messiah. That's the same person that Paul was proclaiming. He's just saying he's here, and they were saying, well, he's not yet here. But it was the same person. So Paul preached what the Jews sought.
Yes.
Paul preached what the Jews sought, the Messiah. And they were willing to kill a man because he was convinced the Messiah had come. It's interesting, and we've heard this. We think about our missionary there in Sao Paulo, Brazil, Dolores Woods, and her extended family. Her family's been down there for many, many years. Betzar Shalom, where they minister to Jewish converts. And we have heard from her, I've heard from others, this reality that the Jewish rabbis, when they read from the book of Isaiah, skip a chapter, what we call a chapter. That's Isaiah 53. They will not read it. They don't want it mentioned. They don't want it discussed. Why? Because it talks about how the Messiah was wounded for their transgressions. We don't look to a suffering Messiah. We look to a reigning Messiah. We want a Messiah that's victorious. Well, so do we not?
Amen.
And that's what we're waiting for now. We're waiting for him to do this. Thy kingdom come. And when it says thy kingdom come, you know what that's talking about? Right here on this globe.
That's right.
Your kingdom come to this earth and right everything that was never done correctly by our chosen people, the Jews, in their history past. Zeal without knowledge. They had no knowledge about the suffering Messiah. Why? In part because leadership kept them blinded. And that's true about a lot of religious systems.
Yes,
they
sir.
Keep people blinded to truth.
That's right.
That's why you will never hear me, and you'll never hear him, and you'll never hear someone like Enoch, you'll never hear someone like Brother Electric ever say, we don't want you reading this book. You can't understand it without our. Listen, the Bible tells us in 1 John, we have need that no man teach us.
That's
why?
Right.
Because you have an unction. You have the Holy Spirit. And that's why you hear constantly. You need to be checking up what I'm saying. You need to be checking up what he's saying and he's saying and he's saying. Or Brad's saying in the classroom or whatever it may be, John, whoever it may be. You need to check up and find out because you got the Holy Spirit. You are supposed to be in this book.
That's right.
You're not supposed to be totally dependent on us. If God can use us to help, if God can use us to help enhance something that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about, praise the Lord. But we're supposed to be in this book. So these men had a zeal, but they had a zeal without knowledge. And again, that goes along with what we find in Romans chapter 10, the second verse. Paul, in that particular chapter, was talking about his Jewish brethren. You know, Paul who said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The same man who said, I could wish myself a curse for my brethren, the Jews. I want my brethren to be saved. And he made this statement about the Jews, his brothers, his physical brothers. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I don't care how zealous a man is. If he has no knowledge, his zeal is normally misplaced. These 40 men thought, and I just think of the scripture, they thought they were doing God a favor. Remember, that's what Jesus told the disciples.
Right.
When they take you and they persecute you and attempt to put you to death and do put you to death, they will think they are doing God a favor. They were not doing God a favor because God had ordained this man to proclaim the Messiah. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. You've got to have the knowledge of God. So this is the Wednesday night crowd. This is the crowd normally that you don't wonder if people are being diligent to be in God's word on a daily basis. You don't wonder and think, well, I don't know if they pray. No, that's not my thinking. That's not most preachers' thinking on a Wednesday night crowd. You know, Wednesday night is not a dressed up service, you know, with all kind of music and specials and all these other things going on. It's just, you know, like, just let's study God's word. Let's get to prayer. Let's do that. Get down to brass tacks here. Get busy for God. So normally when you get this crowd, it's people that are just, you know, we love Jesus Christ. We don't need all the flowery stuff. Just we want to learn. We want to grow.
Amen.
We want to pray for others. So when I say these things, I'm assuming that each of us in this auditorium are spending time alone on a daily basis. And I hope that is your case, because throughout Paul's writings, his epistles, he stresses knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Love without knowledge is vain. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. If you don't focus on gaining the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then every other aspect of our life as a Christian, as a parent, as a citizen, is going to be a problem in our life. It's going to be a problem in our life. Just for the sake of it, go back to Philippians chapter 4 for a minute. The book of Ephesians, or rather Philippians chapter 3. In the fourth verse, that very same thought of a zeal without knowledge is found in the very man that these 40 men are trying to persecute. This is what Paul said about himself, about having a zeal, if you would, without knowledge. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, notice that, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's the 613 commandments that he strove to keep. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now listen to verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the what? Tell me. Say it. Knowledge. Not just knowledge. Knowledge of Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ.
Amen.
The knowledge of Christ, that was Paul's goal. Because the knowledge of Christ will lead you into right love. The love of Jesus Christ, and the knowledge that you gain from Him, will lead you in the right kind of a zeal. It'll make you the right kind of a parent. It will make you the right kind of a citizen. It will make you the right kind of anything. But without the knowledge of Christ, and you only get that through this book, those things will tend to be vain. It has to be for you and me as Christians. So again, in these four verses, 12 through 15, I see that thought, zeal without knowledge. These men had a zeal. They thought they were doing God a service. They thought they were going to be helpful to their nation. And they were wrong. They were wrong. Now look at verses 16 through 22 back in Acts 23. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. Verse 22. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed me these things. I would call this Roman numeral 2, unreasonable and wicked men. Again, these men's zeal without knowledge made these men unreasonable, made these men wicked in their attempt to put this man to death, trying to murder him, if you will. I want to go over to 2 Thessalonians for a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want you to notice the first two verses. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. You know, the reality is that God fulfilled this about 9 times out of 10 in Paul's life. Often God delivered him, and quite frankly, God delivers him here in Jerusalem. He would deliver him from those unreasonable and wicked men who were attempting to put him to death. Delivered him from all 40 of those men. Now, this happened, or I should say, 2 Thessalonians was written between 49 and 54 AD. At least 11 years pass, maybe as many as 15 years pass, when Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So 11 to 15 years earlier, Paul said, I want you to pray for me that God would deliver me from unreasonable and wicked men. I didn't read the third verse, but he declares, you know what? God will do that. God's going to deliver me. But God did not always deliver Paul. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you look at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's here. It's time to die. I know it. He knew he was about to be executed. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And now this is good for you and me, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you love Jesus Christ and you are waiting for his appearing and you are sticking by the stuff, you're fighting a good fight, you're willing to go all the way through, look, you have a lot to look forward to when you stand before him. A lot of rewards for that. God delivered Paul from these 40 unreasonable and wicked men, and he did so on many other occasions. I mean, we know the story, you know, when he was in Antioch, how he was delivered from those people in a basket over a wall. Now, we could go on and on with accounts where God delivered him. Later on with his journeys, he delivers him from the storm Euroclodon. He delivers him from a possible death blow on the ship. Remember when the sailors, the soldiers were ready to kill all the prisoners because they thought if any escape, our lives are going to be forfeited. God preserved Paul's life over and over and over again. But in God's sovereign will, he chose to let Paul suffer at other times and finally allowed Paul to be martyred. God did not always deliver him, or so it seems. Now, this is going to sound weird, and maybe it's not the correct way to say it, but when a person is martyred, they close their eyes in death and they wake their eyes up where? You really can't get much better than that.
Glory to God.
And I think about, just speaking with Brother Mike here earlier before the service about the care of his mom. Think about some other people that I know that at any time could pass into eternity, and we get all upset about it and weepy-eyed about it, and so do I. So do I. Those things trouble me too. I was sitting in my house today during my prayer time, and I had some thoughts going through my mind, and I'm sitting there, you know, crying. And it's like, why am I crying? Because if these things happen, to be absent from the body is to be what? Would I want to keep somebody here from being there? You know, selfishly I would. So would you. But for that person, here's the Apostle Paul. He's fought his fight. And while Paul is certainly an older man at this point, between 65, 67 A.D. when he wrote these words, so his death would come a short time later after these words were written, nobody in their right mind would say, well, Paul, you can't leave yet. We're going to keep you from the joys of heaven. We're going to keep you from the streets of gold. We're going to keep you from the tree of life. We're going to keep you from that crystal clear river. We're going to keep you from the throne of God. We're going to keep you from seeing Jesus. I was like, why would I do that? So sometimes in God's sovereign will, he chooses to take people. Sometimes in God's sovereign will, he chooses to allow them to suffer and face martyrdom. And I thought about two men that we know their names, whether we know them personally or not, is another story. But I remember here just a few months ago in South Africa, a missionary by the name of Josh Sullivan. You remember that man when he was kidnapped? How many remember that? Okay. It was Brandon Byerly, one of the guys who presented his ministry here at one of our missions conferences a few years ago, who actually filled in the pulpit for Josh after he was kidnapped. And God gloriously delivered Josh from death. I mean, everybody else is killed around him. He's sitting in that car, a gun battle's going on, and God spared that man's life to preach another day. Praise the Lord. Well, I think about another guy by the name of Stephen Trowo. My first hearing of him was with Nick Homestead. Nick had gone to school with that man at Crown College years ago. If you happen to listen to Evangelist Scott Pauley, which you know some of us are listening to him a lot right now, he's going to be our featured speaker at the Crusade. I did not know this, but I found out because he mentions this man often, that Stephen Trowo was probably his best friend. And he spoke to him 15 minutes before he died. He was on the phone with him Stephen Trowell and his family are there in Iraq, and they're speaking to each other on the phone 15 minutes before he dies while they're driving. And then when he hangs up, a gunman comes up and takes that man into eternity. Josh Sullivan was delivered. Stephen Trowell was martyred. In which was God just? Yeah. God makes no mistakes.
Amen.
God's a sovereign God. God chose at this particular instance for God's purposes to deliver Paul from 40 men. 40, not 4, not 14. 40 men who were plotting his murder. God delivered him.
Yes.
But there came a day where God said, I'm not going to deliver you except into my arms. So I mention that because you may be going through things in your life that may not have anything to do with, you know, martyrdom, but it does have to do with like a life-death situation through a sickness, something like that. And, you know, we would like to be able to pray everybody out of their sicknesses. This will pray everybody out of their sicknesses. Divine healing, divine healing, divine healing all the time. Can I tell you something? That is not always God's will.
That's right.
There are times where God says, I'm just going to bring you home. I'm just going to let you suffer a little while, then I'm going to bring you home. And God is right in either scenario.
Amen.
Either scenario. You say, you sure are pulling a lot of things out of that little passage of Scripture there. Well, that's the way I see it, okay? So I don't know if you like that or not. And I don't really care. No, I'm just teasing. All right, this last section here, going back to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, and I'll begin in verse 23. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts, that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor, Felix sendeth greeting. And we'll pause there for a minute. So now we know who the chief captain is. It's Claudius Lysias. That's really all we know. There's not really much else mentioned about him historically. But he valued Paul enough to assign 470 men to his care. 470 men accompanied him, kind of in the middle of the night, if you will, and ferried him out of the city, and they took them to a place called Antipatris. This gentleman commanded the brigade, if you will, or whatever it would be called there in the Roman army, at the fortress of Antonia. And so I don't know. See, I got colored pictures and you don't. I didn't make you colored pictures, but the picture at the bottom is the Antonia fortress. That is a model picture of what Paul was staying in. It's referred to as a castle. Another place it's referred to as a fortress, because when you look at it, it was attached actually to the temple complex. It actually does kind of look like a castle, and it does look like a fortress. So when it says that they took him up the steps into the castle, well, there was a staircase that attached Solomon's porch, or that portion of the temple complex, to this place where the Roman troops were kept. So they were right there. Anything went on. And you know what? If something was going to flare in Jerusalem, it was probably going to be at the temple complex. And they were right. That's where things happened. And so they're right there to deal with things. And it's a big structure, And that's where Claudius Lysias took care of his business as chief captain there in the Roman army. So I just thought it'd be interesting to see pictures of that. That structure was built by Herod the Great. I guess Herod built all kind of massive things all over the Judean province. We're going to see in a few minutes another city. He was always building grand things. Caesarea built grand things. The guy was constantly doing great things as far as not necessarily a good man. His line, the Herodian line, were not necessarily good kings or good people, but he was quite a builder. And what did they say? The temple complex took 40 years to build. That is not correct. It was more like 70 years. In fact, they say they were actually still adding on to it when the Roman general Titus in AD 70 came through and destroyed it. They were still adding things to the temple complex. So these Herodian kings, they were big into building things. And I want you to notice something here back in verse 24. It says that the chief captain commanded these soldiers to take Paul safely to Felix, the governor. That's Felix the governor, not Felix the cat. You remember Felix the cat? Okay, that's an old person joke. And since you were all old people, I figure you would get that. No, I'm just teasing. Marcus Antonius Felix. Interesting, and I never knew this, just doing a little background on him. He was a slave. He was the first person in history who had been a slave to become a governor of a Roman province. So he stepped up in life. Now, this just came to mind today. You all know who Xi Jinping is, the premier, the ruler there in China. His father was imprisoned by the communists. And during the Cultural Revolution, he had everything taken from him, imprisoned. And they said he was broken mentally. And he would just sit there and weep, like till his death. And that was his father, who had been a communist official. So the communists, through the Cultural Revolution, basically destroyed his father's life and imprisoned Xi Jinping, who is now the leader of the Communist Party in China. Now, why am I mentioning that to you? Just a comparison here. You got a man who was a slave. This Marcus Antonius Felix. He was a slave, and he made it all the way to this lofty position. He was appointed governor of the province of Judea in 52 AD, and he held the position about 7 years. You say, okay, those are nice facts. Okay, well, that's not the end of the facts. A gentleman by the name of Publius Cornelius Tacitus, and you have to have that memorized for our tests that we're having next Wednesday night. He was one of the two great historians of the Romans, and he actually was born about the time that these events here in Acts 23 are going on. And later on, he wrote about Felix. He wrote two major works during his lifetime. One was the Annals, and the others were called the Histories. And in the Histories, he writes about Felix. And this is what he had to say about the man. He said, Felix indulged in barbarity and lust. He was corrupt. And he goes on to talk about how depraved the man was. Now, why do I bring all this up? Well, if you have come from being a slave into this lofty position of power, more than likely you're going to take every advantage of it. And it's like, what you did to me as a slave, I'm going to return the favor to you. And that's really the way he kind of lived his life. I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to do to people what I choose to do to them. And that's the way this man who now had this great authority did. Now think about this. That's the man that Paul would have to first be judged by. When we get into chapter 4, he will stand before Felix, this corrupt, depraved, perverted man. That's the one that God is going to allow to bring the first thought of judgment toward this man. You know what? You don't know who you're going to have to entertain in your life.
That's right.
You don't know who you're going to have to answer to this side of heaven in your life. But whatever God allows to come into your life in your dealings with other people, keep this thought in mind. God in His sovereignty will allow it. Joe Biden was the right president.
Yes, sir.
I remember years ago when Barack Obama was elected, and I stood in that pulpit and I said that was God ordained, and I had a man in our church get really angry with me and wouldn't talk to me for a long time. Now, he got over it, and we got that settled, but he was very upset with me at the time. God did not ordain that man. He should not have been in office. And I'm just tell you, Yeah, God sets up and he puts down the kings that he will.
That's right.
The basest of men.
Amen.
And here was a base man. Felix was a base man. But God had him there for a reason. And when you get to chapter 4, and you've read it, so you know the famous statement that Felix made. But God had Felix in that place. Now, did he ever get saved? There's no indication he did. But one thing Felix did get, the gospel.
Amen.
He got the gospel from Paul. So, Claudius Lysias, he writes this letter, verse 27. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then I came with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. That's not exactly the way it happened. But you know what? If you're an officer and you're trying to save face and you don't want to make yourself look bad, anybody ever see a politician do that kind of stuff? They kind of twist words to make themselves look really good. I'm not going to mention anybody's names, but you know that happens. So he didn't necessarily rescue Paul, and he certainly did not know that he was a Roman. Remember, he's about to scourge him, and when he found out he was a Roman, he got petrified. It's like, oh no, I've touched a Roman, and I'm going to be in big trouble. So he didn't exactly tell the truth, but he got the gist of it across. Verse 28. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, who might proceed to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. So that was correct. I mean, there was nothing that the Jews could charge him with that was worthy of death or of being put in confinement. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. So he ends the letter. He sends that with this troop of men, and they present it to the authorities there, and it's given to Felix. Then you notice verse 31. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Antipatris. And this is, again, one of those building projects of Herod the Great. He built the city. It used to be, Old Testament, you hear the word Aphek. Remember that city, Aphek? Well, this was built on the ruins of Aphek. This is something that the Romans built. Herod the Great built this city. So it's about 30 miles from Jerusalem, about 20 miles from Caesarea. And they stopped there for a moment. Hey, this is study time, so you ought to be writing these things down, you know, so when I have the test, you'll be able to remember these things. So anyway, verse 32. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are come. And he commanded him to be kept of Herod's judgment hall. So that picture I gave you, the one at the top. Again, I have the colored picture. That is right on the coast. Caesarea is right on the coast of Israel. Beautiful area. Now, in my picture, my colored picture, you can see that the water is like crystal clear. It's really, really blue. You can see. Would you like to see my picture? 50 cents a piece if you want to. Those are the ruins. So you see up above it what looks to be like some kind of a Colosseum or a Roman stadium. Of course, the Romans were big into sports. But this is where that Herod's Praetorium sat. Of course, the Bible here refers to Herod's judgment hall. So it was a very exquisite building. All of the men who ruled the Judean province throughout its history stayed in this place. It was a very luxurious place. I'm sure the prison part wasn't very luxurious, but this is where Paul was taken. So the Apostle Paul is now in a place where he is going to remain for not in Antipatris, but when he gets to Caesarea, he's going to remain there for 2 years. And he's just going to sit around in a cell. And we don't know anything that went on during those 2 years. We know what happened in Rome. He was given freedom to be able to have people in and out of his quarters. We know the Bible teaches us that he witnessed to people, but not so in Caesarea. So now put yourself in Paul's place. You just found out that there are 40 men trying to kill you. You're going before a man who is a lowlife, Felix. You're going to go to a place called Caesarea and sit there for 2 years. Probably have very little dealings with people that you know. You're not going to be out preaching the gospel. What would your mindset be? What would your mindset be? God, have you forsaken me? Would it be like John the Baptist? God, you're no longer going to use me, and I've come to the end of my life. And I mean, you look at John the Baptist, the end of his life. I mean, that man was, I'll just say it, he was depressed. He struggled. Are you really the Christ? Your life may not end in a grand way. That doesn't mean God has forsaken you.
Praise you.
God is sovereign. He can do with your life anything he chooses. Because it's not about your pleasure. It's about his glory.
Yes.
Somehow, through even these events, even though this is not the conclusion of Paul's life, even through these events, God got glory to his name. I bet you there were some Roman guards over those 2 years who got an earful of the gospel. I've wondered that. You know, I don't know. We may very well never in our country have to face imprisonment. But I've wondered to myself, if they walked in those doors and hauled me off to prison for being a Christian, would I have the joy of the Lord in my life? Would I be constantly uplifting the name of Christ, praising the name of Christ, and giving the gospel to others around me? You say, what do you think you would do? Well, I would hope I would honor my God. But it won't start when that moment starts. It starts now by learning to have a heart of praise now.
Amen.
When things are good and when things are bad, to practice praise and worship now. To be willing to witness to others now.
Amen.
When we're not assaulted for our witness, when we're not endangered by our witness, we're not in a precarious position like a dungeon or a prison cell like Paul was in. You won't do in those moments what you're not doing now.
That's right.
If you're not praising him now, if you're not gaining his knowledge now, you are not being a witness now, you will never do it when things get worse. You'll never do it. But you do it now. You build your walk with Christ. If those days come, and they may not, but if they do for us, then there's a whole lot better chance that you and I will respond like the Apostle Paul and maintain a walk and say, as he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I have no regrets. And I would imagine that every one of us wants to have that kind of a testimony to speak to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. So you read this, you know, just a good storyline, just kind of interesting. I zip through that real quick because, well, that's interesting. But there are things that we need to learn from this, and I trust that we will. Father, I thank you for your word, and would ask, we do not ask to suffer. We do not ask to have to be brought into these kind of positions that we find the Apostle Paul in. But Lord, should those days ever come, may we be so in tune with you right now, living for you right now, walking with you right now, that if and when those days come, we'll continue faithful to you. Lord, help us to live by that thought. Lord, we'll thank you for it. So as we go to prayer tonight, pray that you would answer the requests that are brought before you. I pray, God, you'd use us through the rest of the week. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're going to prayer tonight, a couple other things you want to keep in mind. The juniors will go down to North Carolina next week for junior camp. And then the week following, the teens go to teen camp. Pray for the people in Texas. New Mexico got hit pretty bad last night, had people killed with flooding. I guess there's been 3 states in the southeast that have been hit with catastrophic flooding and people have died. So pray for those folks as well tonight. So if you want to pair up with someone and pray, then let's do that right now.